Good morning. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just very thankful to be here. See you all. God bless you all. I really appreciate what you had to share, Brother Dito. Some of my thoughts were kind of my message here, but I really still appreciate the Gideon story and everything that goes with that, and the lessons we can learn. Maybe before we get into the Word and share my things, I want to go before the Lord in prayer. So if you want to stand again. Oh dear God, Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Help us to say that and mean that from our hearts. May we bless your holy name, and may we endeavor and commit and strive to do what's right all the days of our life. Help us in this life just to overcome and live in victory, and help us to know you and know the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering and all these things. And we just pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. My opening verses or thoughts are largely around two scriptures. If I can quote them, I'll get them. That one in Romans 6, verse 5, it says, "For if we be planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." And I'll get to that. Philippians 3 says that take some water, got a sword. Thank you. "For that we may know the power of his resurrection and the suffering and the fellowship of his suffering." Those are kind of things that pertain to my message and where my mind goes, and we'll get back around to those verses, I believe. I think we can all say we're fascinated with power, and always when there's power, there's a power source, and I've been fascinated with that. I know people are as well. At a young age I was introduced to combustible engines, not a lot but a little, because that's what we used some. I remember my dad having to work on his old tractor one time, and I'm not sure if he got it all the way done, but he had to get into the engine. And then I realized what makes that powerful, you know, shaft so powerful. It's these pistons, and it's this combustible head, and the gas, and the air, and everything. But it wasn't until I was a little older that I was more introduced to electricity. And there again, there was this shaft. Well, you want to watch yourself. You grip it, you can't stop it. It's just this powerful little thing coming out of a bulk of a massive, you know, motor. And that's still something I couldn't just build one, for sure. I'm pretty sure I couldn't. But then when it comes to hydraulics, I'm very knowledgeable in that. I used to have a shop set up with lots of hydraulics. You could easily trace the source back to a big pump, a big diesel engine, and pipes going up to another engine as the final source of power. And there you had your little source of power. And it would turn things, mighty things. Such it is with this verse, that we may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And these are verses, they go pretty deep. And they're very interesting, they're very profound. And it goes something like this. Like you just follow the pattern of what Jesus did, and it describes it pretty well. Like he was on a cross, he died, And he arose again. And these are the words that he said. He said that all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he says what the disciples ought to do. They ought to go baptize and preach to all the nations. But then in Acts, it kind of also finishes off. It says that that you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit not many days from here. And I just think that all the way from the dying of the cross to the power of the resurrection, we can see Jesus and what he did. And then that's why it goes to say, like in Romans 6, for if we be planted together in the likeness of his death, we will also be planted together in his life. I find it interesting how in John chapter 11, that's where I have my Bible open. I want to focus on verse 25 where it says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And that's the whole chapter and the whole subject of Lazarus dying. And he really did die. He died. He wasn't just asleep. And Jesus really raising him from the dead. He wasn't just some metaphor. It was a real thing. And it was a testimony to the point that the unbelievers, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were like, well, just to hide this, we're just going to kill Lazarus. And they were after him to kill him. And that's how it goes. Like, that's kind of an external outworking of how it goes in the world. There is that clashing of the power of the resurrection that the world doesn't like. It will always want to put that down and despise it and disguise it and as something different. And one of the explanations to what I'm saying, I actually found it in some things that Mike Apnett wrote, and I just printed it and I added my own thoughts. You can see how my notes look just like that. I'm going to read it, and if you wonder whether it's him or me, just ask me. Anyhow, maybe I'm not quite done with my thoughts on John 11, just how it went with Martha. I think she approached Jesus first. Like, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. And Jesus said that it was for a good cause, like that you may believe. And then I think, if I remember right, Mary said the same thing in verse 32. Then Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him. And she fell at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou wouldest been here, my brother had not died. And this is then when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews weeping, which came with her. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then here's that short verse, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And I've always wondered whether they weren't missing it there. Like, is that really why Jesus was weeping? Because he loved Lazarus that much? Or was it because so many didn't, even though he had already done all this ministry work, all these things, so many still didn't believe on him. And he wept. And some said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaned in himself, comes to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone laid upon it. Jesus said, Take away the stone, Martha. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not to you that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? And then he took away the stone, and he called out to God, and Lazarus came forth. Here's a place that he told them to roll away the stone. And interestingly, whenever Jesus was in the grave, we have two different accounts. One account says it like this. It says that an angel came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. Another account, when the three women came to the stone, they were saying, like, who shall move the stone? And they got there and the stone was already moved. And there, in that one, I think it's in Mark, it says it was a very great stone. And I just think there's some lesson in that Jesus' tomb was sealed with a very great stone. You couldn't even expect a man just to go and push it away. Whereas in Lazarus' place, Jesus told men to put the stone away, and they could. So the subject is largely about the cross, the suffering of the cross, that we may know the fellowship of Christ and his suffering. And I think that kind of takes our mind, always when we think about crosses, it just does take our mind to Jesus on the cross, and that largely holds a focus in the world today. In like false Christianity, that really, really holds a focus. When we were at that Passion Conference in Georgia, it is said that they had a 40-foot-tall cross, and it was right behind the preacher guy, and they were just glorying in that thing. But did they really understand the message that Jesus had set to his disciples, that if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow after me? And Luke says daily, take up your cross daily and follow after me. That's the big key. That starts that process of leaving everything at the cross, self, sin, ambitions, all the things that pertain to the Adam man, leave those things at the cross, and then follow through in the process of dying and being raised again in new life. And there's other scriptures, we'll touch on them later, I think. The apostles spoke in these kind of ways, over and over, about dying, being resurrected, dying and being resurrected. All right, so there's been stories of men walking across different countries with crosses on their backs. And they always face the same dilemma. The thing gets pretty heavy. There's one man, it is said of him that he eventually went and put a little wheel on the backside of it just to avoid the weight of it. And that helps. Another man, it is said of him that he carried it for a while, and after a while he said it's too heavy, and he made himself a styrofoam cross. What Mike says here is what these two men encountered was the common dilemma of us all. Jesus' words, to take up your cross daily and follow me, are sweet to the mouth, but when they hit the belly, they suddenly turn sour. In practical terms, the cross means the end of everything in a person's life that springs out from the first Adam. You know, unless we really understand how these things came about, we might not really grasp why Jesus and his what he did with being on the cross, dying, being resurrected, why that was so necessary. It's a big part of the gospel message in that mankind was trapped to sin. Mankind was just led away to sin. And that was in mankind. And different, like the old covenant had its values, but it could not break that. The Jewish system of law, it could keep a culture running, it could keep things at bay, but it could not overcome that. It's not what it took. That's why there was always a promised seed coming through all that. And now we come to Jesus, and that's what we find. If Satan would have been able to do what he wanted to do, to get him to come down off the cross And it says it that way. People passed by and they said, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. You saved others, save yourself. If he could have been able to persuade Jesus to come down and not follow through that process, he would have come out a victor. Or like this, like if he would have been able to at the beginning of Jesus' teaching, ministry, Satan came again. And he said the same things again. If you are the Son of God, jump down. Jump off this high pinnacle. And he went and quoted some scriptures and said, like, your feet won't hit the rocks, and you'll be safe and sound and all that. But that was Satan's attempt to keep victory, to keep a foothold in what he had gained through deceiving Adam and Eve. And each time Jesus won. Jesus was the victor. With words, commanded Jesus to get behind him, to get Satan to get behind him. Satan fled, and with actions, he performed Satan to get behind him when he went through the cross, and he entered into death, and he received the power of the resurrection through his Father, and we can have that too. That's like at the heart of the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God and so on. All right, so we need the cross with us every day, all day long, because he, the first man Adam, constantly calls for a bit of pity, a bit of mercy for yourself. It doesn't seem fair, and of course not natural, to be a gazing stock to society around us all day long. Can you not, for at least a little bit, fit in? This constant denial and battle is heavy and hard at times. And like the two men mentioned above, we will often try to find some way to escape, perhaps a wheel or a piece of styrofoam. Styrofoam crosses are pretty nice. They weigh only a fraction of a wooden one. The nails can easily be put in or out. There are no splinters. And furthermore, they are a whole lot cheaper. Discount City Church of God offers them at wholesale price at easily affordable terms. Best of all, they come with a little inserted platform that one can stand on when you erect it. You don't actually have to die, but you can stand there and perhaps even have a better enjoyment from it. The scenery is often nicer from a higher elevation. All right, that's like a rundown in ironic words of like how it goes. Just often this thing gets watered down. It's imagery, observation, and it's mystical contracts and transactions. It's anything but actually dying to your flesh, mortifying the deeds of the flesh. It's anything but that. And so often we face these things. And they're kind of hard to work through sometimes and figure them out, which gospel is it? Because just how it goes. There's usually things mixed in, like Satan came to Jesus with quoting whatever it was, Psalms or something about the angels will take care of you, and even though you chomp and fall, that you won't kick your feet at the rocks and so on. Got to be real careful. Hebrews 5 says, though he was a son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. Though he were a son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. You know, can anyone tell me who was the man that carried Jesus' cross? Just anyone? Huh? Simon? Someone said Simon, I think. Yeah, I think that's right on. But, like, even though Jesus enables us to carry our cross, That's the only place a man was asked to carry another man's cross. And in that way, we have our own cross to carry. And we can't carry it for each other. Jesus will never carry it for you. He will enable you. He will empower you. But he won't carry it for you. The cross is an instrument of death. And it signifies the need to come before, to get real with God and just die to self, understand what we're gripped by, and be on guard, you know, with those things. Back to that subject of like the next move to this, or the next thing on this would be the stone that was in front of Jesus' tomb. And Mark, it says it was a very great stone. And these three women, Mary Magdalene, another Mary, and then Salome, they wondered, like, who's going to move it? How's this going to happen? And they got there, and it was moved. And that's an interesting, profound, like, lesson to be taken out of that. If we have our focus on the heavy stone that ought to be moved, that's going to be in front of our tomb, while we're on the cross, we might not have faith enough to make it down through there, but we have to just, like, know that things take care of themselves. God will enable us. And one step at a time, one day at a time. This last question is an important one. Okay, I'm reading again. That very great stone represents something. It represents an obstacle to someone claiming the power to resurrection from the dead. If he could rise again, what was a very great stone to him? Nothing, of course. And he did prove his power by rising up and walking out without any human aid. It was a supernatural event. And so it is with our life. We claim to be born again, converted and saved, a new creature. But there is a stone of human weakness. Our words do not mean a lot if we are stuck in the tomb. We claim to be risen with Christ, walking in his power, but we cannot seem to get past human weaknesses. Is there real divine life flowing in your veins? Or have we really just revived from the old life we had previously? Had the stone not been rolled away, and had Jesus been left inside hollering to the groundskeeper, "Help! Let me out of here!" the world could say he had not really died. He just revived from the old life. But the stone was supernaturally rolled away. The power that raised him up was also powerful enough to do what a man could not naturally do by himself. The rolled back stone is the proof. The merchandisers of styrofoam crosses have a problem. Styrofoam crosses do not provide the power to move great stones. The natural man cannot be supernatural with deeds. Say that again. The natural man cannot do supernatural deeds. So with the ease to carry crosses comes an ease to move stones. For a human to stop sinning, his ego, self-centeredness, has to die. To deny the eyes their desire for beauty does not happen by accident. The lust of the eye keeps us slaving away. "Give me something nice to look at," he cries. A man will spend up to $400 to buy a snazzy pair of cowboy boots. The desire of the flesh demands, "Give me a good sensation. Give me something good to live for." And a grown man might make silly little remarks to draw laughter. And so we spend our life for what the Apostle John calls the world. Jesus uses the metaphor of the cross to explain to us that if we are going to be his disciple, these types of things have to be put out of our life. They will not fall by the wayside by themselves. There has to be a willful decision on our part to say no to the natural desires for pretty things and good sensations and respect. And since these temptations will be with us until we die physically, we need a cross with us all the time. When revenge, the pride of life, someone wounds our reputation, tries to rise up, we need the cross. When boredom tempts us to seek a good time, we need the cross. The styrofoam cross lets a man have some good things and innocent pleasures in this life. It tells the man, okay, I scribbled some out because I didn't like it, and then I put some of my own words in. It tells the man to having a little pleasure with this or that doesn't matter as long as you end it with a prayer. After all, it is better than smoking marijuana. To the young lady, it says a little outward adornment to her dress doesn't hurt anyone, just as long as you don't be a full-fledged Jezebel. To the robbed man, it says, do not demand the fullest penalty, but at least get your stuff back. To the person gossiped about, it says, do not sue, but at least set the record straight. Those are just some pretty good examples, aren't they? We know what Jesus said to all the above. One simple word, die. Die to selfish ambition, to pride, pleasure, attention, vain desires, to everything and anything not eternal or spiritual. Now, tell a man to live this life in this manner here in this world. But the cross is not the end. It is only a means to something further on. It is the way to a resurrection. Trying to resurrect without going to the cross first is like trying to fill a dirty jar with pure water. The dirt has to be put out before the water can stay clean. But emptying the jar of the dirt does not fill it with water. That makes sense? And just telling our natural desires no does not fill it with good fruits. And so, we need to pass from the cross to the tomb and from the tomb to the cross. So we need to pass from the cross to the tomb and from the tomb we need to get past the very great stone of human weaknesses. And here I inject, because I just thought it's a really interesting thing to consider. Like, we need the grace of God. At this point, there is no place that we need the grace of God more than when we're at a place of having died to the natural desires. It's like people can really do a lot of things if the natural desires are still alive. You can still kind of shape things up and do a lot of things, good, even good things. But once you really die to that and you're walking by faith, it needs to be accompanied with God's grace, and it is. It just is. In a similar way, and I'm likening this and bringing this in because, like, in the similar way that these three women asked each other that question about who's going to roll this big stone away, we can know the grace of God. It moves these big stones. It moves very great stones. To refrain from killing our enemies, we need a cross. We can stop the deed, perhaps, by this, but to rise up and truly love them, we have to get past the very great stone. The man that has received mockery for denying himself the adrenaline rush of a ball game spends his time in something eternally valuable instead, still has to get past the very great stone. He has to love and treat with respect his mocker. For the young lady that has been mocked for wearing plain dresses and not wearing alluring perfumes, to resurrect means to love and pray for her mocker. Now, those are things that they're just pretty obvious examples, and I don't hope or expect that they're happening in our midst. to the one wounded by gossip, getting past the very great stone means speaking well of and to the gossiper. In reality, getting past the very great stone testifies to the world more than hanging on the cross does. That makes sense? Like, there's a more complete or a greater testimony of that with this imagery of Jesus just being on the cross. That wasn't the end of it, but if we see just how it all came together when he was resurrected, that's a testimony. You know, thousands of people, lots of people hung on a cross that was, I don't have that much studied up on how much it happened, but a lot of people hung on crosses. Two thieves hung on the cross with Jesus, but they didn't go through the process of, well, the one probably did because he was in paradise with Jesus, but they didn't, you know, unless you go, if it stops there, it's still not a resurrected life. And Jesus is the only one. He's the only one of those that actually went through and came, got past that very great stone. You cannot get past this great stone without first hanging from the cross. You cannot experience the first resurrection without first hanging naked in open view to all the world on the cross. In the following centuries, after the birth of the New Testament church, some people went on a course of extreme self-denial. They moved to desert regions and lived on meager diets of bread and water. One man lived on a pillar for years. They slept on hard boards and denied themselves of many things. They crucified their natural desire, and I admire them for that. It was a good step, but... And that's Mike speaking. The very great stone did not move for them. It seemed they did not get past the stone. And then just the question, what good fruit did it produce in terms of others? That might be an example of self-denial that someone can do or needs to do, but it should it should only be the beginning of something. It should be a beginning of a process of the work of God in a man, not the end. Because like we read earlier, like the cross is not, it's not the end of all things, it's the means to something greater. The killing of the natural man is only so the spiritual man can rise again. Putting away evil is so that good may come. Denying myself an ice cream cone so the next man can have a piece of bread. Boiled down, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, walking in daily communion with our God and overflowing with a supernatural love, is the end. The cross is a means, an indispensable means. Do not stop until you have walked out of the tomb past the great stone. But the styrofoam stone, it pushes aside with incredible ease. Anybody can move it. Even just one modern-day lady can move it without taking off her high heels and messing up her long polished nails. Its demands are peanuts compared to the heavy one. With these styrofoam crosses and stones, you can carry the name of Jesus and claim a resurrection with incredible ease. No need for a young man to put away childish pleasures. No need for a woman to deny her eyes what they want. No need to feel guilty to persecute a thief. No need to put up with gossip any longer. Set the record straight if you want. Of course, did not go to extremes in this, but wooden crosses with clenched nails and huge splendors are not in style. You can carry a styrofoam cross all day and not get tired. And with the accompanying of lightweight stone, a born-again experience is unbelievable easy. So preaches the discount church. And then she lifts her voice and sings her siren song. And maybe afterward, it's really interesting what he wrote, but I'm not sure if I'm going to quote it now. I want to keep it on the serious side and just, now we've kind of touched and covered on, what the battle was like back in the day of Jesus, and how we've exposed and seen how it's actually the devil, that wants Jesus not to go through this process. He wants him to be. He comes to him with doubt. If you are the Son of God, just come down. And then once he would be down, that's a big statement. If he would be down, there wouldn't be victory for Jesus. Satan would still have victory. And so, I just asked this question, what are some of the actual false doctrines today that bring people to admiring a cross but not going through this process? If you take, and this is something I kind of thought through, I want to say it precisely. If you take some ideas that Augustine put out of original sin, which really is just kind of an understanding that if you sin, it's not really you because, hey, Adam sinned first, so he gets the blame. Touching on some verses, but like Romans 5 and so on, but not like following through with a complete understanding. And then mix that in with some points of the Calvinists about we're totally deprived anyhow, and we fall under unconditional whatever it is, and then they call grace this irresistible thing, and mix that up with a little bit of assurance of your salvation. I mean, that doesn't call anyone to carry a cross. That kind of gospel is it's false. It's heresy. It's just that kind of thing is. It's not taking up your cross. It's opposite of that. There's this man I've been studying a little bit. He was from Bohemia. His name is Peter Chelsicky. You can find some things, but he's not a very popular kind of guy. He's pretty interesting, though. He said, the things of God will never belong. Maybe I'm kind of messing it up. I better just go right to it. Whoever is not of God cannot truly enjoy or hold anything belonging to God. Like a man of violence, unlawfully enjoys and holds what he has gotten. And that's a little bit how it goes with this. The only way we can truly claim this is if we walk in it. The only way we can truly say it's ours is if we prove it by our life. Let's be like Thomas. Thomas, at the time of Lazarus and that whole John chapter 11, he looked around and said, "Let's go die with him. Let's go die with him." Revelations 20 verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death will not have power over him, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, let's, just to kind of close it up, I want to read Romans 6. I hope I had quoted that verse right. Verse 5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. But in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Colossians 2, verse 6, and on down. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. Wish I had the ability to memorize Colossians like I think some have, but it's really neat how it comes forth. 1 Peter 4, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and idolatry, abominable idolatry, wherein they think it strange that we run not with them in the excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10. Maybe I'll read all of that, starting in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but to you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. One way or another, Paul made this commitment that he would want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. And he didn't count his righteousness that was in the law blameless. He didn't count that as a good or righteous thing. You know, his righteousness was not of the law. His righteousness was of faith in God. And that all, I believe, was because of the process of the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Just have a few more thoughts, nothing too much. Another note I have is that there is no resurrection to heaven above until there is a death to self and sin here below. Remember what Jesus said after he had risen? All power is given to me. And that would be the one in Matthew. But then in Acts 1 he said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come unto you. Trying to remember what, maybe I'll go to that verse in Revelation 20 again. Blessed and holy is he that has part of the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I thought there was a thought I was going to get out of that. I think it just has to do with the importance, and maybe I'm just kind of repeating myself, but how it goes, like, about everything that's around, there's two of them. Like, here it talks about the first resurrection. That's because I think there's going to be a second resurrection. I think that'd be safe to say. Like, there's going to be, the first resurrection is, that I think Revelation there is talking about, is the one that we need to go through in this life. And it's not how some people claim it. Like, some people want to say that this resurrection is the resurrection of the end, and then we'll be called priests and sons of God and so on. But already in this life, I believe there is a resurrection to be had that puts us in that place of being priests of God and of Christ. And I just think these scriptures, it's so interesting how that Paul and Peter and others, they write about these things in such ways, and then John during Revelation, a resurrected life brings forth, like it brings forth a man that, or a woman, or a sister, brother, sister, it brings forth beautiful fruit. It brings forth things that pertain to the kingdom of God. I had a little thought when Dita was talking about Gideon. And then earlier I was also, one of my readings this week, I was reading about Jehu and his zeal. I thought I had was something like, I think the two of them would bring in some balance. Maybe it had to do with Dwayne then bringing out the key points of Gideon being a man with many fleeces, like putting out fleeces. Jehu, not so. He was... I don't think he questioned a whole lot. He just went forth with ambition and vigor, and if he'd be around today, he'd get things done. But would he be sound? Would he be sound? That's a big question. And so we can just learn. We can just kind of hold still for a bit and learn and meditate from those things, and just understand that these men of old, they really were men like you and I in a lot of ways. And unless they were empowered with Christ, they were not a complete man yet. They were still the old man and the old flesh. And so I want to just leave you with just yet again the thought or the inspiration of Thomas in his young and zealous way, how he just looked to the others and said, let us go and die with him. And I don't know, was he thinking, He was probably thinking very physical, just it's okay just to die. And that is a big part of it. But I think the process of a man dying is not, there's a spiritual element to it. And I just want to leave with that, the importance of that part. And God bless you all. I expect you have comments. Feel free to share them and make corrections as needed. What was the other statement? The one about... would it be... Well, I was saying how men have done great and things in denying themselves, but the question is, did they bring forth fruit, you know, sure, pertaining to others? Like,
you had said somewhere here, somewhere the person you're referencing,
I'd say I think I can find the part about the dirty char and the. That would have been Mike, other than I changed it around a little bit, and then it would say, telling our natural desires no does not fill us with good fruits.
Yeah.
That one? Statement before or after that, I think I made a statement something about that and how... like you have to come all the way through with not just denying yourself, but bringing forth good fruits. Is that? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, we got it on records. We can listen to it.
Thank you, Brother Atlee. Thank you, Brother Mike Atnip, maybe. I don't know who to give thanks. Was it Mike Atnip or you, Atlee, to give? Very edifying lesson. I have a few comments. Where did crucifixion start? Anyone know what country it started from? Maybe Yanni knows. Persia. The Persians, the Romans adopted it from the Persians. They were the cruelest way of torture. And in 75 BC, 6,000 slaves in an uprising were crucified. Put on both sides of the road. That would be like from here to Aurora. Just think of that. From here to Aurora, seeing people on both sides of the road crucified. He was a real person, Spartacus. Spartacus was a real person. As he led a slave uprising, an uprising of the slaves, and the Romans quelled him real quick. Don't go against Rome. You don't. Jerusalem found that. You don't go against Rome. Anyway. God forbid that we glory except in the cross, if anyone calls himself a Christian. The verse I think of a lot is 2 Corinthians. Paul says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. So I'll just throw out. And it's not, you know, okay, we hear, we don't believe in the fashion of the world and the entertainment and political involvement. Yeah, that's okay. But the self-crucifixion, I think of this a lot. And I mentioned this to someone recently, but I just mentioned a few, and your mind may have better things, but he was whipped. He was whipped. I mean, I would have probably died. I wouldn't even make the cross, be whipped. Nailed to a cross. That was rough. The worst one in my little peanut brain is they played blind man's bluff. They blindfolded him, and then they walloped him. If there's any part of me that wanted to get vengeance, it's that. Because you can brace yourself when you're getting nailed or you're getting whipped. But when you're blindfolded and someone wallops you, oh, that's in my thing like that. And then it was also the crown of thorns, spitting in the face, as Brother Atlee said, carrying the cross. You know, let's have that mind in us. If we think of those things, what do you have to worry about in this life? Anyway, I just want to share that. Thank you, Atlee. I mean, the cross. God forbid that we glory in the cross. And he died for us. The Lord be magnified.
I appreciated the message. I guess it depends on how you look at it, but I think in there you said something about having to bear your cross alone, or and maybe that's the case for certain hidden things, but I was thinking about the man that helped Jesus carry his cross at the end. And my mind kind of went to helping a stranger to bear his load. And I guess it kind of made me think about what that looks like for believers having to help one another in this life. You know, we might not be able to be there for all of it, but there is some aspect to that.
Thank you, Brother Atlee, for sharing that, or Brother Mike, for putting the words, putting the effort into penning all that out. You know, I appreciated the focus on being careful that we aren't trading the true cross for a lighter one, an easier one. And there was also at least a passing recognition given to the fact that we can go to the other side as well and make a cross that is, if I remember the words correctly, that we're read that the works of the law, the works of our own righteousness, they also get in the way of a resurrection. And in my mind, they take the form of another cross as well, just as the world has adopted an easier cross. Those who are interested in their own righteousness, their own understanding, their own ways, end up creating another cross as well that is counterfeit. A scripture that would support that, I believe, is in Matthew 5:20. These were Jesus' words himself. He said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Definitely, and I think it was illustrated today, there is a ditch on both sides, and may the Lord help us stay on the straight and the narrow path that is the true cross and will lead to a true resurrection and the promise of eternal life.
Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to be bound.